We thank God for our music ministry. Amen. You can give them a hand. I tell you, the Holmans are here today. Amen. So, Ebenezer, there are people here in worship who were members of the first church I served from 1984 until 1995 in Joliet, Illinois. And they can tell you that I had a full head of hair and I was as small as Reverend Spears. I was good looking in my 20s, wasn't I? I want the Holman sisters to stand again. All of these from the Holman family. Carlene, Shirley, Luella, Irma, and who else? Bessie. Good to see all of you and blessings to you. Amen. Thank you so much. Wow. Love you too. Wow. Yeah. That's special. That's special. I want to read from Acts chapter 2, 1 through 13, New International Version. Oh, y'all got me so emotional. It just brings back all the memories of the congregations that have nurtured me in my pastoral ministry. And I was a young preacher and young pastor, and they were so patient with me and so loving to me. So you just surprised me, just made my day. Amen. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 13, New International Version. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." The word of our God. Clear communication. I want to thank Reverend Spears for his message last Sunday. He was scheduled to preach, and he did ask if I wanted to, but he was already scheduled, and I thought that he would be able to handle it. I think you did a wonderful job. Amen. The tragedy at Robb Elementary School in Uvalde, Texas, has shaken us to the core. As we try to appropriate the events of that day, we are bombarded with a flood of additional mass shootings in this country. And on the day of the shootings in Uvalde, the governor holds a press conference to inform us about the events. And later on, we are told that the governor is misinformed. His information is inaccurate. As officials scramble to share a timeline of events, we learn that law enforcement personnel were on the scene but failed to enter the school immediately because of misinformation. We are told that they thought the gunman had barricaded himself in a room when, in fact, the gunman was taking the lives of children and adults. Misinformation and the lack of clear communication made the tragedy worse than it needed to be. And we discover now that there was some clear communication on that day because a child makes a call to 911 and clearly communicates events as they unfold. The child tells the operator that persons have been killed, and the child tells the operator that many children are still alive. And despite clear communication from a distraught child, law enforcement, fueled by misinformation, waits outside and does nothing. It is shameful. It is reprehensible that folk are on the scene while death is being unleashed upon innocent, helpless children and adults. Not only is the grief of those horrific events overwhelming, the notion that some of the children could have been saved is unconscionable. The channels of communication were broken down, and a senseless tragedy occurred in Uvalde, Texas. I'm not trying to second guess law enforcement, because I too am a leader. And when you're a leader, you make decisions, and people always have opinions about those decisions. I understand it. But when it comes to public safety, when it comes to the survival of children and families, when it comes to serving the public, we need clear, concise communication. It's a troubling chain of events. Our text in Acts 2 is an example of the impact of clear communication. The writer Luke presents a powerful and vivid scene of the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The followers of Jesus are gathered in a room in the city of Jerusalem, and not only are they in Jerusalem, but diaspora Jews from all over have gathered in Jerusalem. And they have come to Jerusalem to participate in one of three pilgrimages of Jews to the city. They have come to celebrate the Feast of Weeks, which begins 50 days after the Sabbath on which the Passover began. So Jews have come from all around for a holy celebration of God's provisions. And Luke tells us that it is Pentecost, the 50th day, and that it is on that day the Holy Spirit arrives. What an auspicious time for the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit descends from heaven when the city is flooded with people. The Spirit descends when the audience is at its peak. So let me provide a little backdrop for the coming of the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel of John, Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit. I was talking with someone, this isn't on my paper, recently, and they said, "Do you just say Holy Spirit?" And I say, "Sometimes I say Holy Ghost, or sometimes I say Spirit of God, or sometimes I say Spirit of Christ." They're all labels for the same person, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. But in the Gospel of John, Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit. He calls him the Comforter or the Counselor. And Jesus tells his disciples that the Comforter will be with them forever. And when I say be with them forever, the Holy Spirit never shows up and goes back home and then shows up the next Sunday. The Holy Spirit is always with the church. And he says that the Spirit will not only be with them, but also be in them. And that the Comforter will teach them and remind them of what Jesus has said. So that's what he says in John. In Luke's gospel, Jesus tells the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they receive power from the Holy Spirit. And when he promises the Holy Spirit, Jesus speaks about what the Spirit will do for the disciples, and second, what the Spirit will do in the disciples. So when you look at the Gospels, you get the sense of the Spirit doing something for his followers, and second, doing something in his followers. But when the Spirit does arrive, on the day of Pentecost, the scene doesn't reflect what the Spirit does for or in the disciples. The story isn't about what he does for or in the disciples. It reflects what the Spirit does through the disciples. And I like that because we're so accustomed to the Holy Ghost being that something that makes us shout, makes us feel good, and makes us feel some kind of presence in worship. And some of us never say amen, never wave our hands, because we're waiting on that something to hit us, rather than coming in saying, "Thanks be to God, because God woke me up this morning," or "Blessed be the name of the Lord, he's worthy to be praised." We want something to stick us, to prod us, to say it. But I'm glad that this text does not show when the Spirit arrives, the Spirit doing something for or in them, but doing something through them. Let's look at the text more closely. The text says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So the Spirit comes, descends upon them, rests upon all of Jesus' followers who are in the room. I like the fact that everybody got a tongue to rest on them. Nobody was sitting there looking all indifferent and careless, you know, and unconcerned. Everybody in the room had a tongue rest upon them. And as soon as that happens, Jesus' followers began to speak in other languages. In other words, the Spirit enables and empowers the disciples to communicate. Wow. The first thing he does when he arrives is make them talk. Make them communicate, and they begin to speak in other languages. Their speech is not ecstatic or unintelligible utterances. Now, there are places where the Spirit does enable utterances, but in this case, the Greek means languages. They spoke in other languages, known languages that were not native to the speakers. Y'all hear what I'm saying? So as soon as the Spirit descends, the disciples begin to communicate in other languages. So the Spirit doesn't arrive and suddenly make them feel something. Oh, I got a feeling. Not suddenly make them feel something. The Spirit arrives and makes them say something. It makes them say something. It makes them communicate. And this communication is not private, it's public communication. So the Spirit descends and enables the followers of Jesus to publicly communicate to the crowd around them. They begin to publicly and clearly communicate to the Jews who have gathered in Jerusalem. Isn't that something? As soon as the disciples get the Spirit, they launch into an assignment. Spirit comes, and they don't launch into shouting, they launch into an assignment. Perhaps that's why some of us are not doing anything, because we just want the Spirit to make us feel good. We feel good, go home, and do nothing. But they got the Spirit and launched into an assignment. That assignment was to communicate, to give out the message of God. The disciples start talking. They start communicating to the crowds in Jerusalem. My older son studied French, and he's pretty fluent in French. He can read it. He can speak it. My daughter is an opera singer, and she's pretty fluent in Italian and French, and she's learning German. She can speak and read those languages because that's her job. That's what she has to do. I know a little French. Comment allez-vous? I know a little Creole, Quijonier, Paplio Mao Iumem. I know a little Spanish, but I'm not fluent in either language. I'm not fluent in those languages. But I don't have to be now because there are apps that you can use. You can go to a foreign country, you can take your smartphone or your smart device and talk words into that smart device, and it will spit out what you want to say in the language that you choose. That's technology. You don't have to study nothing now. You don't have to read anything now. That's technology. But I tell you, God's got his own app. And it's not an iPhone. It's not an iPad. It's called the Holy Spirit. It's called the Holy Ghost. And when the Holy Ghost arrives, God enables them to speak in the languages that God chooses. It's another thing that this text teaches. And that's it, that the Spirit provides a lesson on inclusion and diversity. Listen to this. A lesson. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. What sound? You know, the sound of the violent wind that filled. It wasn't the Spirit that filled the room. It was a sound that filled the room. And you know now that God filled the room with the sound because he wanted to draw the crowd. He wasn't making noise just to make noise. He was making noise to draw people to the room so that he could speak to them. And when they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?" They ain't got an iPad. They ain't got an iPhone. They don't have an app. Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Jerusalem, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. This is powerful. The Spirit arrives at an opportune time. The Spirit arrives when the city is filled with people, and the Spirit enables the disciples to communicate to all the people who have traveled to Jerusalem. The Spirit empowers Jesus' followers to speak publicly to Jerusalem. And there's a wide range of visitors in the city. There are just diaspora Jews who live in different nations who have come to the city. There are Gentile proselytes, persons who have converted to the Jewish faith, and there are other Gentiles in the city. There are visitors from Rome. There are Arabs and Cretans. It's a diverse crowd. It's not just a crowd of Jews. And that all of them, despite their ethnicity and background, hear the message suggests that the Spirit promotes diversity and inclusion. It suggests that the miracle is not just about speaking. The miracle is also about hearing. That God wants everybody to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. And so he touches everyone who is present. The Spirit is not just for the Jews, but God enables clear communication to everyone in town. God includes everyone. That's radical. God says it doesn't matter if you're an Arab. It doesn't matter if you're a Cretan. It doesn't matter if you're visiting from Rome. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile proselyte. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter what your language is. I want the message to come in a language that you can understand. And God goes to the length of making sure that they speak those languages. So the Spirit from the beginning is engaged in inclusion and diversity. The Spirit is not trying to set up barriers between groups and persons so persons cannot have access to what God is saying. Do you hear what I'm saying, beloved? It is a radical thing to notice what God is actually doing with the Spirit. One of the congressmen, they were in Congress talking about guns and what we can do. One of the congressmen during the video, Zoom, whatever, pulled out several guns as he took part in the debate the other week on gun control. And one of the representatives from Texas said to him, "I hope that the gun isn't loaded." And that man said to her, "I can do whatever I want with my guns in my house." And I said, "Yeah, that's true." One of the problems with these mass shootings is our gun laws. And somehow we need laws that both ensure responsible access, so folk who want to get them, and promote education and gun safety and responsible ownership. The problem is that too many persons are focused only on their personal rights and perspective. And some of them deify certain rights, like the right to bear arms. And they seem to forget other rights, like the right to life, to liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And some people are so narrowly focused upon themselves that they don't care about what happens to somebody else. They are not open to any other perspective than their own. That's exclusion. That's put blocking people out. Exclusion and uniformity run counter to the work of God and the work of the Spirit. That's why the first thing that the Spirit does when he descends is speak through these disciples and includes everybody. So anybody talking to you in the name of God and in the name of church and is keeping certain folk out and blocking somebody is not being fueled by the power of the Holy Ghost. We're not just talking about a spirit. We are also happy to sing those little nice little Holy Spirit Kwanzaa song. We all one in the Kwanzaa. And then create policies and create systems that exclude people, not just on the basis of their politics, but on the basis of what they look like, on the basis of their economic status. We exclude persons for various reasons. But the Spirit creates an environment in which everyone present is important and included. It doesn't just include those of us who got the robes on. And those of us who have the uniforms on, it includes everybody who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. One more thing and I'm done. Text says, we hear them declaring the works of God, the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. It's not just that Jesus' followers are communicating in other languages, but what they communicate is important. What do they say to this diverse audience in Jerusalem? Luke doesn't provide specifics. He simply says the wonders of God. But I think that the timing of this outpouring of the Spirit is a clue to what the disciples shared. Because the Spirit comes right after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Just a few days earlier, the followers of Jesus witnessed his ascension into heaven. He had stayed with them for 40 days after his resurrection, going in, I'll read the book of Acts, going in and out among them, showing them many proofs of his resurrection for 40 days. And then one day after his stay with them, while he's talking to them, he's lifted up into heaven and a cloud receives him out of their sight. And it's right after he goes back to heaven that the Spirit comes down and they begin to speak about the wonders of God. I wonder what wonders they would be telling about. What do they say? They have to speak about God's redemptive work in the world. They have to speak and say that God was at work in Jesus Christ. That's part of the message they told him. And they have to speak about Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. They have to say, if they're going to talk about a wonder, they have to say, we saw him being buried in a tomb. And we saw them seal the tomb. But on the third day morning, the stone was rolled away and he got up and appeared to all of us. That's a wonder you ought to share with somebody. They share the wonder of how Jesus pays for sin with his own life and how God raises Jesus from the dead. I believe when they spoke about access. Access to God's family and grace. So that all who were present, whether Jew or Gentile, Arab or Cretan, or a person from Rome or Mesopotamia, could know that day that they could join Christ and that they would have access. I tell you, when the Spirit was on Jesus in his own ministry, Jesus had his own mission statement. And I'm sure they probably shared that on that day. Jesus said in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. To set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. When the Spirit gets active in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus launches into a ministry of compassion. They probably talked about that. He launched into a ministry of social justice. They probably talked about that. He launched into a ministry of release, release for the prisoners, release for the oppressed, release for persons who are bound by illnesses and disabilities. I believe that Jesus' followers spoke of the wonders of God at work in the life and ministry of Jesus. What did they say that day? They proclaimed a message of universal grace that God's family is open to all who believe. If you're burdened, you're invited. If you're bound, you're invited. If you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're invited. That's what they said when the Spirit rested upon them. I'm almost done, but I just want to end with this. Spirit came, rested on them, and they opened their mouths. The Spirit came, rested on them, they open their mouths. And somebody is asking, is there any word from the Lord? And the Bible is saying, yes, there is a word from the Lord. And the Bible is saying, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Did you hear what I'm saying? Somebody's saying, amidst all of this grief, is there any word from the Lord? And the Bible is saying, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Beto O'Rourke. At first I thought it was just a stunt. That's my first impression. Said politics interrupted the governor's press conference. Surely in our state, our governor had a press conference after this Uvalde thing. He went out and said, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? And I know that the governor is not directly responsible for the shooting. The shooter did it. But Beto reminded us that systems like the government and laws like we have created are complicit in situations like what occurred in Uvalde, Texas. And so if we don't make responsible laws and have responsible decisions, those things will continue to occur. So there is blood on our hands. The other part about what Beto did that I think is instructive for us. He got up and started talking and disrupted things and started talking. And what is God saying to us on this Pentecost Sunday? God is saying, I've sent the power of the Holy Ghost. I've equipped the church with power. It's time to start talking. It's time to speak up. It's time to communicate. It's time for outrage. Somebody ought to say something. Somebody ought to say it's wrong to see our babies dying. Somebody ought to say, if you're in office and you're not doing your job, we'll vote you out. Somebody ought to say something. We ought to get on Facebook. We ought to get on Twitter. We ought to send out text messages. We ought to send out emails. We ought to get our mouths open and do something. I'm sorry for yelling with you. It's time out. Time out for coming to church trying to feel good and trying to go home happy. It's time to let the Holy Spirit dwell in your life. It's time to let your light shine. It's time to live for God. Hallelujah. The invitation to Christ is extended. I want to say to you who are watching and those of you who are present, God has given clear communication. God has clearly communicated that God invites everybody. Doesn't matter what life you lived. Doesn't matter what happened before today. You can be a part of God's family. There's room for you. We invite you to join us. You can join us online or join in person at belonging@ebc3austin.org. Or you can come down the aisle if you're here in the sanctuary as our deacons, greeters, and ministers come. We extend the invitation. We offer Christ to you.